Hi, this is Monty Bird with Mill Creek Church. You're hearing a different format this morning because we had a situation with our audio equipment. So instead of preaching in front of a live congregation, you are catching me in my study as I preach last week's sermon. So a little bit different of a format, but I hope you enjoy and take what the Word of the Lord says in Romans chapter 8. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open up with our study this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for the truth that is found in your Word. We thank you for its reliability, for its steadfastness. I just pray at this point in time that you would open up the hearts and minds of those who are listening. I pray that you would speak to them through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We are still in Romans chapter 8. We've been preaching through verses 14 through 17. And let's go ahead and read that particular section of Scripture. It reads, starting in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Last week, as I preached through verse 14 and part of 15, I made mention that theologian Doug Moo titled this particular section of Scripture "The Spirit of Adoption" in his commentary on Romans. I also made point that verse 14 is a declarative sentence. These are the sons of God. It doesn't say that they might be, should be, could be, would be. It reads, these are the sons of God. And if we wanted to reverse that sentence, it would say the sons of God are led by the Spirit. That's what defines being a child of God, that we are led by the Spirit. In other words, the sons of God have a relationship with God. It reminds me of the words of Christ in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. And I'm reading from the King James Version because it's the one that's so familiar to us with this well-known verse. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, in Revelation, Christ is actually speaking to an apostate church. And he's saying if no one's recognizing him, but if someone would recognize him, he would come in and what would he do? Sup with him. In other words, he would have a relationship. Salvation is all about a relationship. And it's about a right relationship. Well, what do I mean by that? We witness plenty of marriages where people have the titles of marriage. You have someone with the title of a husband, someone with the title of a wife. The titles are correct. But how many times do we know people with that title, but the relationship is all wrong? the wives are not living in a life of submission to the leadership of the husband, or the husband's not being a spiritual leader to the wife. There's no love in the relationship. It's not a relationship built upon the Bible. The marriage is a marriage in name only. And we see it in other types of roles as well. We've seen this in sports. Someone has the title of a coach, and another person has the title of a player. But the player gets out on the field and does exactly what he wants to and is not following the directions and leadership of the coach. We see it in the workplace. Someone has the title of boss. Another person has the title of employee. But the boss is anything but a boss, and the employee isn't acting like an employee. People have a correct title, but they don't have a relationship. So in that regard, let's look at verse 14 again. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. The title, sons of God, the relationship, led by the Spirit. It is a right relationship. How does one go about getting that relationship? The Jews thought that they could have that relationship just by title. They were a Jew. They had the relationship by race, and add a little works on top of it, and you had a right relationship. In the New Testament, we see where Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, he thought he could buy the relationship as well as the power that's associated with that relationship. Just as Solomon has said that there's nothing new under the sun, today we have many people who count on Christianity by heritage, almost like the Jews did in the Old and New Testament. When we first started the church at Mill Creek, me and one of the members were going door to door to witness. And I had a number of people tell me that they were okay with the Lord because grandma and grandpa went to a certain church in town. And in fact, they'd say, my family's been a part of that church for over 100 years. They didn't say that they were part of that church. And in fact, the only time that they fellowshiped with other believers was at Christmas and Easter. Well, we all know that grandma and grandpa's beliefs don't rub off. And grandma and grandpa's relationship is not going to be adequate as individuals have to stand before a holy and righteous God and give an account for themselves. In other words, there's no such thing as a Christian by heritage. There are others in our society today who count on works. There's been great charitable donations given to for buildings, for nonprofits, and people think that that's going to make them okay in front of a holy and righteous God. Just as Simon thought that he could purchase the power of God, there are people who think that they can purchase a relationship and the power through their charitable giving. Solomon was right. There's really nothing new under the sun. Man can't be born into it, into that relationship. He can't earn that relationship. So how does it happen? Let's go back to our focal passage in Romans 8. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. In other words, we're adopted. We don't pick, God picks. He adopted us. And this idea of picking and adopting can be illustrated best in John chapter 3 as we observe the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the third chapter of John. We'll start in verse 1. And it reads, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus responded with a question in verse 4. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, there again, there you have that word, spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus, in using the wind as an illustration of being in the kingdom of God, said the wind blows where it wishes. He uses the wind as an illustration. In other words, the Spirit picks. We said in Romans chapter 8, it said that we have been adopted. The Spirit of adoption. The Spirit picks. God picks. He adopts. And I must say, the Spirit doesn't search for the most acceptable candidate because no one is acceptable. Earlier in our study of Romans, in the third chapter of Romans, it reads in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. The Spirit of God calls us and adopts us in spite of ourselves. None of us are acceptable. And as I said earlier, a lot of times He adopts, He picks the most unlikely candidates. The best example of this in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. His reputation was really bad before being saved among the Christian community. Luke records this in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, when Paul was still Saul, he said, Luke records this, he goes, then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He had a hatred for Christians. He had a hatred for the things of Christ. Saul then is miraculously called by the Lord, and he accepts the Lord. He was an unlikely candidate. He was so unlikely that later on in that same chapter, in verse 10, we see a discussion between the Lord and Ananias. It says that, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' Ananias said, 'Here I am, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine.'" Let me stop right there just for a moment. He's chosen. That's what Luke wrote in Acts. You could replace that with adopted. You could replace that with picked. God chooses. And that's why the Lord said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul was chosen. He was adopted into the service of the Lord, just like you and I. Paul never got over this. It always was something that he bore in his relationship with the Lord. You see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, when he wrote Timothy and said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was a former blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all of acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." As we think about the earthly example of being adopted, if you have encountered a person who has been adopted, most of the time you will find someone who is extremely grateful for a couple that has gone to the expense. In America, it's very expensive to adopt a child. Gone through the expense and the love and the caring for them when they were not their biological children. Earthly adopted kids often have a great sense of gratitude. In here, we see it in Paul's writing to 1 Timothy 1. He said, "He's enabled me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." He went on to thank God for the grace that he received. He said, "I didn't deserve it. And just as in the earthly example of we have of adopting parents pick. A child doesn't pick. The couple picks. And normally that picking creates a sense of gratitude later on in the life of the child. You see it again in 1 Corinthians 15 in the life of Paul. When he wrote the Corinthian church in verse 9, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." In other words, Paul's saying none of it was him. It was all God. God chose. God adopted. He had a sense of gratitude. And he held that through his whole life. Unfortunately, we have plenty of examples of people who lose that gratitude. It grows cold in the life of a believer, and that shouldn't be the case. You and I should always be eternally grateful for the Lord calling us when we didn't deserve it, when we had no merit to it, and we should serve out of gratitude. Let me give you a family example. In our family, we had a relative that had had a child, and the biological father walked out. And after the biological father walked out, a person came in, fell in love with the lady, adopted, married her, and adopted the child. Years and years later, as that child got to be an adult, he had the opportunity to meet his biological father. He was very interested in this. And at the last minute, he ended up backing out and said, "The man that adopted me, he is my father. He raised me. He took care of me." And he decided not to meet the biological dad. He had a sense of gratitude. And this is how we should be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should always be eternally grateful that the Spirit adopted us. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 a verse that I think is very applicable in this regard. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption," there's that word again, adoption, "as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." Now let's think about that verse, those verses, just for one moment. Here in these verses that I just read in Ephesians 1, in verse 4, it says he chose us. In verse 5, it said that he adopted us. And in that choosing and in that adopting, Paul says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, we should live a life of holiness. And in that choosing and in that adopting, you and I should serve in gratitude, because it says in these verses that he chose us before the foundation of the world. In other words, he chose us in spite of ourselves. I happen to believe in the Reformed view of theology that says that we don't merit it in spite of ourselves, that God chooses us. We can't explain why he chose us. He didn't look down the road and say, oh, this person's going to choose me. I know they're going to choose me, so I'm going to choose him or her. That's not what Scripture says. He chose us in spite of ourselves. He chose us in spite of the fact that we weren't righteous, as it says in Romans 3. In spite of the fact that we don't pursue God and seek God, he still chooses us and adopts us. And in that adoption, we're placed in the kingdom of God and we're transformed. And my friends, that should make us eternally grateful. We should never forget where we came from. We should never forget who we were. We should recognize that the joy and the grace and the peace that we experience as believers in the kingdom of God are solely reliant upon the power of God in his choosing and in his sustaining. And then one day, my friends, we're going to be made complete and we're going to stand before him in glory and we're going to be without sin, not because of our merit, not because of our intellect, but we're going to stand before him through the power of God and the power of his resurrection. And I believe that you and I should gladly serve the Lord, and it should create a sense of joy in our heart. And as the Lord works through our soul and in our heart and our mind, that joy is expressed out into the society in which we live as we tell others about the wonderfulness of his salvation, in spite of the fact that you and I were sinners, unacceptable, but God made us accepted in the Beloved. Please join me in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much that you sent your Son to bear our sins and make us acceptable in the Beloved. We praise you that you adopted us, not because we deserved it, not because we would pick you. You adopted us in spite of ourselves. And I just pray, Lord, that we may always remember that wonderful act of grace. A grace that doesn't make sense, a grace that fully cannot be comprehended. I pray that we would tell others about it. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone listening to this broadcast that does not know you, that they've never rested in your truth and in your gospel, that today they would repent from their sins, turn from their sins, and accept the wonderful gift that you have through the Lord Jesus Christ, and accept Christ as their Savior and commit their life to you. We ask all these things in your Son's name.
Amen.